but we'll not go there, okay? You know, we're in Luke 9, so if you have your Bible, open to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is just finishing up his what they call Great Galilean Ministry, and he's moving into the training of the 12. His face is fixed to go to Jerusalem. And it's going to be his last trip to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die there, and he's telling his men as he goes along the way there, and he reminds them on a number of occasions, and at least twice in this passage, he told his guys, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the spiritual leaders there are going to arrest me and beat me and crucify me, but on the third day, I will rise again. And so the disciples were caught up in all of the miracles and the crowds, and second thing he did here in this chapter was to feed the 5,000. And of course, they had 12 baskets left over, and there are 12 disciples. I got a feeling I know who got the leftovers. And so Jesus was up to his armpits in dedication to the mission that he was on. He came and left his throne in heaven because he had a mission. It was come get guys like us. He came to get guys like us because when he created us for fellowship with himself. And that fellowship, as you know, was broken in the Garden of Eden when man decided to be his own God, go his own way. Yeah, he was tempted by the devil, but the devil, all the devil can do is tempt us. He can't make us sin. We do that on our own. And so we're responsible for that. Of course, Adam was demonstrating his manhood when he was asked by Jesus, what are you doing over there in those bushes hiding? You used to be right here at the front gate waiting on me to come into the garden. Well, we realized we were naked. Who told you were naked? It's this woman you gave me over here. That's why we're having Monday night, guys. We've got too many guys blaming their wives for what's going on in their marriage. And there's never a marriage that goes wrong where there's only one issue. It's both. He said, except his. And therein lies the problem. Thanks for helping me with that, Hank. I appreciate that. Just total demonstration right there of what the point being made is all about. So you and I have struggled ever since. We struggle with sin. We struggle in a fallen world. We struggle in a world that seems to be harsh and ugly and heartbreaking. We're in a world where people say they will, but they won't. People promise and don't keep their promises. People betray us and hurt us and neglect us. We could go on and on with the heartaches that are in this life on earth. But you know, it's really important to keep an eternal perspective on all that happens in our lives. It's really important that we see life from God's point of view. That's what wisdom really is. Wisdom is learning to see life from God's point of view. And then we want to learn to respond, and this is what understanding's all about. If you really understand the gospel, if you understand Jesus' teaching, which at this point in Luke and in the gospels, and we don't get, the disciples didn't get it until they got over in Acts 1 when Pentecost happened, and they really received the Holy Spirit, and their spiritual eyes and ears were opened, and everything started coming together. Everything started that Jesus said started making sense. And if you want to make sense out of life, you'll never make sense out of life looking for justice and fairness, looking for things to always have happy endings. You're never going to find satisfaction or contentment in the circumstances of life in a fallen world. As a matter of fact, you're going to become confused, depressed, distressed. If you look at others, you get distressed. If you look at yourself, you get depressed. If you look at Jesus Christ, you're always blessed. See, everything that happens in life, it only makes sense at the cross. And so Jesus is trying to raise the standards for following him, not trying to. He raised the banner of what it means to follow him. we talk about marriage, and what we're finding is that casual Christians get divorced at a higher rate than non-Christians. There's something about following Jesus Christ that he expects us, and you've heard me say this on many occasions, and the devil tries to get me to eat my words. The devil comes along and things will happen, and he says, yeah, you've been shooting your mouth off about all this discipleship and personal abandonment and absolute trust. A favorite Oswald quote is, God requires extreme service from you, with no complaining on your part and no explanation on his. Well, is that really true? Have you embraced that? And he's asking me this. If you want to apply it to yourself, go ahead. But what kind of extreme service is he requiring of me? And he told me that it's going to be extreme, it's going to be hard, difficult, it's going to be trials. And I want to know, are you going to be the reliable one when the crisis comes? Can I trust you with a crisis? When the crisis comes and courage is required, you've heard that till you almost know it by heart. God expects his men, me and you, to be the ones. And why? Because we have such confidence in him, we're the dependable ones, we're the reliable ones. His truth and his testimony is safe in us. So he raises a standard of what it means to follow him. He does not want a casual, a guy that's there if it's convenient, a guy that comes if he doesn't have to get up early or do homework, a guy that compartmentalizes his faith because he's got Jesus over here and the family here and the job here and his golf buddies over here, and that's what we do as men. We just naturally do it. It's the way we're made. But it doesn't work when you become a Christian. The call to worship is, hear this, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and you will worship him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. All. What part of all do we not get? How much can we keep for ourselves? Lord, should I just forgive him? How about seven times do I forgive this guy? Lord said, no, 490 times. See, there's no limit on God's forgiveness for men. There's no sin, however hideous, that we commit that can't be forgiven except one. And he made that crystal clear. And if you don't hear anything else, this might be good to hear. For you and for those that you are living your life out in front for Christ. The only thing that he can't forgive is he's offered you his Holy Spirit and forgiveness in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. That he might be our Savior and our Messiah, and that we have no other gods before us. And if you reject that offer of salvation in Jesus Christ and forgiveness through the blood he shed on the cross as the perfect Lamb, he can't forgive that. He could, but he can't. He's limited himself in that regard. That if you've just heard a lot about Jesus, you've gone through the motions, you've been casual, you've been following at a distance, it just doesn't pay off in a crisis. And so he's raised a standard here, and in verse 23, he said this. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. Well, you know, they've never heard this before. They were following Jesus because he was doing miracles, and probably between 5,000 and 10,000 of them, because 5,000, it said, were men. And the others, which had to be several thousand, were women and children. And they had just been fed. Their bellies were full. They were seeing Jesus heal everybody that came to him. They were hearing teaching like they'd never heard before. And now Jesus says, look, all you guys following me, and there were hundreds and thousands that were following him at that time. He said, let me just tell you what the cost of following me will be. There's three things you're going to have to deny yourself. That means give up the right to yourself. It means not thinking little of yourself. It means not thinking of yourself at all. And I highly recommend that when it comes to life. But most of our depression, our distress, the stress that we have, most of that happens because we're insidiously preoccupied with us. I'm not much, but I'm all I think about, right? I mean, that's what that does to us.
Well, I think I said there's three things Jesus said that you're going to have to do if you're going to be my follower. You're going to have to deny yourself. Give up your right to yourself. Give up your right. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. You know, some people think if they're in a bad marriage that she's the cross. That ain't the cross, guys. And there again, that's man thinking. Take up your cross. Now, the cross was a symbol of death. The cross was a symbol of shame and ridicule and mocking. It was something that you nailed thieves and murderers and child molesters and traitors on. And he said, take up your cross every day. And you can imagine the people in the crowd, because they knew what the cross was. They knew what it represented. You can imagine what they might have been thinking. What he was facing was the cross, and they wouldn't understand this until later. But when we become Christians, we have to identify with a Savior who died on a cross, and we have to find our identity in his death. Deny yourself. Die on your own cross. That's a voluntary death. It's not a death that anybody forces you to make. It's one you decide to make because you believe it's the truth. And then come and follow me. In 2 Chronicles, he put it this way. If my men would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, in any way that doesn't involve Jesus Christ being preeminent is a wicked way. And turn from your wicked ways, then, after you, those four things have been accomplished, after you're living in that, then I can hear from heaven. And I'll forgive your sin and I'll heal your land. Amen. I'll heal your body. I'll heal your nation. I'll heal whatever needs to be healed, God said. If you'll just humble yourself, deny yourself, don't think of yourself at all. Because when you do, the disappointment and the distress is so great that you're going to need medication, and there's plenty of guys out there to give it to you. You medicate with alcohol, drugs, comfort food, prescriptions, over-the-counter stuff, whatever you can find to take the reality of the pain away. And Jesus hung on the cross and they said, if you're the Son of God and this Messiah you keep saying you are, come on off the cross. But he wouldn't do it. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels. That's what he told Peter when Peter hacked off Malchus here. This guy was going for his gun. But he wasn't any good with it. He tried to hit him in the middle of the head. And Jesus says, put it away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. It takes a real man to follow Jesus Christ because in our man code says you can't treat me that way. You can't take advantage of me. You can't cheat me. You can't treat me unjustly. And certainly we're a culture of rights and political correctness and litigious lawsuits right and left. Because you hurt me. You didn't meet my expectations. You violated my rights. And how free would you be if you had no rights? And that's what he's talking about here. You can't read the Sermon on the Mount or these verses right here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's that upside down kingdom. That's the paradoxes of understanding and following Jesus Christ. If you want to save your life, you want to save your life from the suffering of identifying with me and taking up your cross, and being ashamed of me, if you're ashamed of me before men here on earth, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven and all of his angels. Guys, that's one to think about right there, isn't it? That one day, this is all a test. And one day we're going to stand before a holy God and all his angels, and we're going to have to answer for the faith that we had in him. Was it casual faith? Years ago, you guys may remember this story. I was asking God for a theme for the men's ministry, probably 20 years ago. And he said, well, what's the average guy in the average church like? And I said, well, the first word came to mind was casual. He's a casual Christian. If you look up casual, it means when it's convenient, if it's not too costly, if it's comfortable. And then the very next word in the dictionary, in that particular dictionary, was casualty. And he says, there's your theme for this year. Casual Christians will become casualties. So that was our theme. It still is. Casual just doesn't work when it comes to following Jesus Christ. And he was trying to shed himself of all the half-hearted. He was trying to shed himself of all that came because they wanted their stomachs filled and they wanted to see miracles. But they really didn't believe in their heart. There was no surrender. There was no submission. There was no giving up their rights. And he just wanted them to understand that that's the only way you can really truly be my follower. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his kingdom before his Father. Guys, the standard has been set. And then he gets down to verse 57. He's closing out this chapter. He says, now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that a guy came to him and said, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm all in. It's interesting how Jesus responded. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, are you sure you really want to follow me? Because it's going to be deprivation. When we were coming on staff with the navigators, and we were kicking the tires. We were in Birmingham, and the state director was in our church, and his kids were in the school. And he had invited us to come to California with him because they were moving him out here to take over this area for NAVS. And so we had a breakfast at a Christmas conference over in Atlanta with the U.S. director. And he says, so you guys want to be navigators? Well, it's going to be a lot of heartache, a lot of tears, a lot of separation, a lot of trial, a lot of difficulty. We just wanted to moonwalk right on out of there. But over the years, Susan and I have looked at each other many times and said, remember what Skip told us? He said it would be hard, there'd be separations, there'd be difficulty. We've had days with the 8 months where we got the $8 paycheck, where I just threatened to go to work and get a job because the money wasn't coming in. And I never was that great a fundraiser. I don't know how we were support raising missionaries for 16 years except by the grace of God. And then another guy came to him and said, and Jesus actually went to him this time, just like he did in Matthew 4, I think it was 19, when James and Peter and John were cleaning their nets by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walked by and said, follow me. He said the same thing to this guy, follow me. And the guy says, okay, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my father. Now, over in Luke 14, if you go over a few more chapters, Jesus gives three cannots. The first cannot is, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, your children, your wife, and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Now, that word hate is a word that people say, well, I don't like him. Oh, you hate him. No, no, I don't hate him. I don't like him. No, you hate him. Hate is about as strong a word as you can use when it comes to dislike and broken relationships and things you love and don't love. And Jesus says, compared to loving me and putting me first and preeminent in your life, you're going to have to like hate the closest people in your family, the closest people that you're nearest and dearest to, if they compete with your devotion to me. And we do tend to do that, don't we? We do tend to make idols out of our children, our grandchildren, our wives, our husbands, rock stars and athletes. We tend to make, oh yeah, and I forgot politicians. We tend to make idols out of them as if they're the deliverer, if they're the ones that are going to give us fulfillment in life, if like they're the ones that can sustain me. And you know, I can't do that for everybody in my life. I mean, it really is a tank filler for me to be here every Friday morning with you guys, and especially this morning. But Jesus said, well, here's the deal. Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Look, I know your dead's important to you, but I'm calling you to do something, and that's what he said to the disciples when they were cleaning their nets. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, we're on a mission here. Now, if you're going to put your hand to this plow, don't be putting your hand to the plow and looking back, because you're not going to be able to plow straight furrows. Or you're going to go right into a ditch. So I need you to be focused. Jerry Leachman told me this story one time right over here at Camp Pendleton. They were having a Marine marathon. He had trained to run in that Marine marathon. And so he was running that Marine marathon. He got about the 20th mile, and they tell me, and that's all I've ever heard, just they tell me because I haven't experienced that on purpose. But when you get to the 20th mile, you either drop out or you get a rush of adrenaline or something that just gets you to the finish line. And he was ready to drop out. And all along the way, they had these places, tables set up where you could get water and throw it in your face and drink some and, you know, just keep you hydrated. And that particular day, it was like 100 degrees down there. And so he's staggering up to this one table, and this Marine's there in his dress blues, and he was looking good. And he took this cup of water, and he stuck it out to Jerry, and he says, focus, sir, focus, because he could tell he was about to collapse. You know, that got Jerry through the rest of the next 7 miles. Focus, sir, focus. That's what Jesus is saying to me and you about life. You're on a mission. I've called you to the Great Commission. I've called you to preach and live the kingdom of God. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's why you're here. If you're not committed to that, if that's not your mission and you're not on that mission, you're worthless and you're probably not even a follower of me. You're fond of me, but you don't love me. You haven't given yourself unreservedly to me. You haven't given up your right to yourself. And if you're going to do that, I'm going to put you on a journey to find out if you're really mean business. And we'll always be tested in this. He's always going to test our faith to find out what do we love more than him. He'll always put his hands on things that we think we can't live without. You remember my story of being in the Father's waiting room. And Susan and the baby's life were hanging in the balance. They were losing the baby's heartbeat and all that. And I'm in the Father's waiting room and I'm praying, God, I just pray Susan will be okay. I pray the baby will be okay. Now, as I've reflected back over the years on that, and that was 30-something years ago, 35, 8, somewhere in there. As I've reflected back over the years and shared this story untold times, I realized God was putting his hand on my family. If you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, your children, your wife and your little baby, and even your own life. Now, we don't like to think of God as a God that puts his hands on our family, but he does. And he does it for a reason. My prayer calendar this morning in Lamentations, I think it was 3 verse 6 or something, 36. But it said, God is merciful even when he doesn't give us what we want. I think I can hang on to that for a while. So anyway, the story goes, and this is one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, by the way. One of the hardest, but you know how that is. And the best in its own way. And what God taught me and what he keeps teaching me. But I was praying, God, I just pray the baby will be okay. And I pray Susan will be okay. And after a while praying that, I just said, God, I don't have anything else. That's all I can pray. That's all that's coming out. Don't have any verses or flowery words. or godly speech. Just, I pray Susan will be okay, and I pray the baby will be okay. The question he asked me was the same question he asked me almost every day in different temptations and trials. He said, how much control do you have over what's going on in there? What Jesus is asking his followers to do is to give up control of your life. Entrust your life in my hands. And if you can't trust me, if your image and your view of who I am is not trustworthy in your eyes to the point where you could surrender your very family, the ones you love the most. And I remember praying with our elders one time, and we were talking about this same stuff. And then one of the elders had two beautiful little blonde-headed daughters, about 4 and 5 years old, and his face was in his hands, and he says he's asking too much. I understood how he felt. He was in that death to self and offering his family on the altar like Abraham did Isaac. But until there's that offer, until we place Isaac on the altar, we're not God's followers. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell me and you here. This is not a club. It's not a comfort thing. It's a following Jesus Christ. The world behind, the cross before, no turning back, no turning back. Omission. It doesn't work any other way. And here's why Jesus selfishly calls us to give up everything and make him first, because everything else can be taken away from us. Everything else will break our heart. But no one can take Jesus Christ away from us. If you're going to give yourself to something lasting and satisfying and something that'll always be there, and I'll never forsake you, I'll never leave you. What else you got in your life that'll never forsake you or never leave you, that'll always be there, that's trustworthy? The second question he asked me was, would you purpose in your heart to praise me no matter what happens in there with Susan and the baby? Then I had to decide, is God trustworthy? Is everything in his nature, has he got a good plan for me? And am I willing to have his plan and not my own plan? Am I willing to surrender my future, my days, my provision, my protection, all to his hands? And Jesus knows when I do that, that's when I'm free. That's when I experience the grace, the love, the mercy. That's where all the power comes from. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power and authority. We talked about that when he sent his 12 out on the faith trip at the very beginning of chapter 9. You're going to get power and authority to live this life. People are not going to wonder who you are or who you've been following or who you represent or whose reputation is in your hands and in your life. Because, see, Jesus wants followers that mean business because he puts his reputation in my hands. He puts his reputation and what the world is going to think of him in my responsibility to reflect his nature, to reflect his love, to reflect his submission, his humility, his power, his authority. The same way they looked at Peter when he was preaching that sermon in Acts, and the spiritual leaders and Pharisees, and they're looking at him and they're going, isn't that fisherman from Galilee? Isn't that guy that drives around the Corvette? Isn't that guy that wins all the medals in the weightlifting contests? How can he preach like that? Because Jesus transformed his life and gave him power and authority and worked in and through him was preaching that message, and he was just the vessel, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was preaching the message. And men realized then that he had been with Jesus. See, when they look at you and me, and they watch us. They don't care if we win the lottery. Yeah, we're going to be happy. What they do is they watch us in our trials and our difficulties and our heartbreaks, our hurts, our defeats, our failures. And then they look at how we respond. Oh, yeah, he shoots his mouth off about following Jesus. But look how he's responding when he missed that putt. I'm not sure he holds that against us. He knows what it's like to miss that putt. It's a big deal. You'd think it's a big deal the way we get upset and say things we usually don't say. Losing our presence of mind and forgetting who we are. So the reason I wear this wristband says man of God for those 3-foot putts. Remind me who I am. Now I'm in the wife's waiting room. For the last couple of months, Susan's been going through some stuff with confusion and memory loss. And finally, it got to the point last week where we decided we better go see a doctor. And so we went to see our internist, our doctor we've had for over 20 years, we love and respect. And so he sent her for a blood panel. He sent her out, had set up last Tuesday for an MRI. And then we got an appointment with a neurologist. So she had the MRI this past Tuesday. And Wednesday, the doctor called our internist and said, could you guys come in and see me? So we went in, and he said, I have the results of your MRI. So we went in, and he didn't beat around the bush, kind of cut to the chase scene. He says, Susan, you know, the MRI has revealed that you have a brain tumor. And I tell you, that wasn't even on our list and thinking of anything this might possibly be. We're thinking Alzheimer's and dementia and those kind of things, which are bad enough. So we found out Wednesday that Susan has a brain tumor, and I don't understand all the terms in the lingo, and we don't really know until we meet. We have an appointment this next Friday, a week from today, with a neurosurgeon, which they'll probably do biopsies and hand it over to a pathologist, and then we'll know what we're dealing with. Everything I just told you, I so desperately need to hear right now. Everything I've just shared with you, I've been teaching it and trying to live it my whole life. This might be the biggest trial yet. And when we go through these things, we find out where our faith really is, and am I really a follower, a true follower of Jesus Christ? Am I living for, you know, because if you know my wife, you love my wife. If you know my wife, there's going to be brokenhearted people all over the place because of how much she is loved. What a blessing she is. What an unbelievable woman she is. And, you know, someone could ask the question, and it would be a valid question seemingly, why Susan? What did she ever do? But see, that's that fairness and justice thing that we try to pull out and try to make sense out of things. And again, you can't make sense out of life until you go to the cross. Because couldn't you say, why Jesus? What did he ever do? All he broke was a bunch of man-made Pharisaical laws. They weren't God's laws. All he did was heal everybody that came to him, lift up the brokenhearted, shine light into the darkness, which we just sang. Well, if it could happen to him, and that's what God shared with me when we lost our son, he says, if I can give my son, can I have yours? And so now, I'm sure that the next few weeks and months are going to be the most precious months, and we've had amazing almost 50 years together. But the next few months are going to be the most precious. We've had a lot of precious moments and a lot of precious times, but the next few months are going to be an intimacy with Christ like we've probably, hopefully, never experienced before. And a surrender and a giving up and a working through and a wiping away the tears and whatever's coming, or whatever God wants to do. He may heal her and we just have a big pep rally. Where he's not limited to MRIs and pathologist reports. And we're going to pray, but I'm never going to forget Lamentations. That God is merciful even when he doesn't give us what we want. God, I pray Susan be okay, and I pray the baby be okay. The baby is okay. I'm going to see him in heaven. Susan will see him in heaven. But that little boy's had more ministry than most preachers and missionaries that I've ever met. Just telling the story of surrendering to God and experiencing a grace and a love and a peace that you can't explain. And that's what he said, the peace that surpasses all comprehension. So guys, I guess the moral of this story and what we're trying to get around to, and Jesus just went out of his way to try to prepare his disciples to be more than conquerors, to live this life for Jesus Christ, and to see all of life through the grid of being a follower of who He is. And you probably have something in your life right now that you need to get rid of because it's the characteristic of a casual Christian. Your laziness, your procrastination to do the things He prompts you to do and be the places He prompts you to go, and keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. Now, if you have salvation, you're not going to lose your salvation if you really have it. But you're going to lose the joy of the fruit of bearing fruit for the King. You're going to lose the joy of understanding and experience the intimacy of love and His presence and hearing from Him and learning to hear His voice in ways that just lift you up and bring joy to the heart that should be crying. And that's what I want. I want to be in on that. One day I'm not living for this world, and Susan and I, as deeply in love as we are and always have been, we realize, and Sam said it a few minutes ago, every human relationship will end in pain. It's that pain of divorce, it's pain of separation, it's the pain of death. And now here it is. And I'm in the wife's waiting room. And you know who's in there with me? Jesus is in there with me. You know who else is in there with me? You guys. I need you guys. You need me. You need each other. You know guys that need this fellowship. You know guys that need men in their life to walk through life with them, to pray with them, to cry with them, to rejoice with them, to celebrate with us. Iron sharpening iron, one man sharpens the faith in the wits of another. So guys, I wouldn't give anything. I used to teach a message, sometimes still do. And the title is, I wouldn't take anything in the world for being a Christian, for knowing Jesus Christ, for knowing I'm forgiven, for knowing that I have a place in heaven. My wife has a place. My children have a place. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And I wouldn't take anything in the world for the eternal promises. And that's one of the verses God has given us in this. And the verse says, go through this without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Guys, He's trustworthy. You can surrender your life to Him. You can give up everything you have for Him. He can be trusted with it. You can't be, and no other person can be. We can't make idols out of our families. We have one Lord and King, and He takes care of us in every circumstance. So we seek Him first and His righteousness, and He takes care of the rest. Amen? Amen. Let's stack hands on being those kind of men. And Father, that's what we do right now. We're gathering together and closing as brothers and band of brothers. And we're going to trust You with our very lives and all that's in our lives, the things that we love the most. And Lord, it's a merciful thing that You put Your hands on those things and You help us go to the cross, because it all makes sense at Your cross. And so, Lord, we come to the cross again and again and again. And everything makes sense, and we understand once we come to the cross. We want to be on that mission with You. We want to glorify You. We want to make You good. You've entrusted us with Your testimony and Your reputation, and we want to reflect that in a way that people will want to know what's the cause of our peace and our joy, so we can reflect Your nature and they could see they could have the same joy. And that's a mission we're on here, Father. Thanks for giving us all the opportunity You do to reflect that. And we give it to You joyfully and fully in Jesus' name, and all God's men said.
Amen.
Give them heaven, guys.